What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Quoted by William Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet, because there were two feuding families and everything was in a name, whichever name you belong to, and a story of hopefully love conquering that divide. We identify one another by a name. Every one of us in this room has a name, and we distinguish one from another with a name. Name is a big deal in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Abraham means exalted father. Abram does, and God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob, deceiver, trickster, and jerk, was changed to Israel, he who wrestles with God. And the New Testament is no different. In Matthew chapter 1, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." God is salvation, or God saves. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called." This is a little bit like one riding a white horse back in chapter 6 of Revelation. "Then I saw, when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, was as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The one here in Revelation chapter 6 is trying to look like the one in Revelation chapter 19. He is Antichrist. Lest we have confusion as to the one on the white horse, we need to find a name. He who we have here in Revelation 19 is the real deal. But how do we know that? Who he is and how he is described is important here. Or what is his name? It divides up this passage with name and what he is called. For example, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called." Verse 12, "His eyes are a flame of fire, on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him." Verse 13, "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called." And on his robe, in verse 16, "And on his thigh he has a name written." The names of God are critical. There are four here in our passage. Who is this one riding the white horse? What is his name? Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you will write it upon our hearts, that we may not sin against you, that you will deepen our walk with you as we realize that you will open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear and understand, and our lives be changed by this passage of Scripture as we look at your name. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four of them. First one, verse 11. We will follow the four. First one is faithful and true. Verse 11, once again. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he wages war." The first coming of Jesus Christ was as a baby in a manger. I read some of these verses to you last week. This was his first coming. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him." In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." That was his first coming. The second coming is an entirely different purpose than the first, because this time, he has not come to save. This time he comes to judge and wage war. He is called faithful and true. Jesus said when he walked upon this earth, he says, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. God did not create this world for anything goes. In political correctness, we are not to judge one another. It has come around to what anyone wants to do is okay and thinks and does. There are no absolutes. There are no rights and wrongs. You have no right to judge me, people say. Well, he is right. He is faithful and he is true. And he does have the right to judge on and wage war on those who say those very things. He is called faithful and true. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is true and he is faithful. This comes from Romans, actually chapter 8, not chapter 1. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is faithful, and he is true. Number two name that he is called, this one is a little different. This one no one knows except himself. Verse 12, Revelation 19. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. We've seen this flame of fire in his eyes even from Revelation chapter 1. And we determined that the fact that he can see right through to our heart. And he has a plan for each of us that only he can see, because we can't see the heart, but God can. Back up with me to Revelation chapter 14 and see about this name that no one knows except himself. Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. God had a singleness of purpose. They had a name. There was a name of this song no one else knew. This 144,000 was selected for God's purpose that nobody else was. Back up with me to Revelation chapter 2, letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. It is so select. It is so designed by God. So we're looking at this purpose of God with his second coming. There's aspects of his rule and his coming, his purpose, his design, his choice that only he knows. It is a little bit similar to spiritual giftedness in each of us. When we trust in Jesus Christ, each one of us is given a spiritual gift. It is unique to us. There are combinations of gifts. There are different gifts, and how God wants to use you with your gift is yours. It isn't going to be like everybody else is used. It is just for you. Isaiah 55 says it this way, My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His eyes a flame of fire, what he sees we don't know. What is in his head no one knows except himself. God's ways are not our ways. Man would have done it a different way. At his first coming, man wanted a Messiah a different way. They didn't want a Messiah like this one. They weren't looking for a Christ like this Jesus. George MacDonald writes it this way, They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry. His purposes are not ours. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He rules. And we even down here don't continually do not, and we underestimate his guidance and his direction on what we think he ought to do when it's not what we ought to do. Even us, we find ourselves telling God how to work. We tell him to do this or don't do this. We tell him to heal this person or our loved one and to do it quickly. And we become angry at God sometimes when he does things in people that we don't like. Change this and change that. I watch TV and I see things that just horrify me. I watch Maxine Waters on TV and I say, really, God? I am always figuring out how God ought to work. And sometimes it happens and most of the time it does not happen. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He has a third name. He is the Word of God. Verse 13, back to Revelation 19. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, that so with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This phrase, Word of God, is probably my favorite phrase all over the Bible. I see it everywhere. I am called to preach the Word. Isaiah 55 says it this way again, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." In Hebrews 4, his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces to our very souls to convict and to change. It's a painful process, and it happens to everyone who absorbs themselves in the Word of God, and it's difficult. Every one of us has experienced it when we spend time in the Word. In Ephesians chapter 6, we take the weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is ultimately the Word which changes lives. It is ultimately the Word which conquers his enemies, as he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And that's not his blood this time. That is the blood of his enemies. In Revelation 1 reveals Jesus standing in the middle of the lampstands. And it says, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The two-edged sword has the dual function of cutting away that which is painful and ugly from our lives, those he loves, and cutting also away the enemies of God with the other edge. What is interesting here in our passage, the sword is not the two-edged sword. In Revelation 19, he has come for the single purpose of the blood of his enemies. And we're with him. We are those clothed in white linen. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. We are returning with him, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. And his name is called the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is the Word which changes lives. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it, study it, share it. It is the Word of God. We follow his names here in this passage of Scripture as he returns. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We're looking at the names of Christ at his second coming. Now I believe what is the most powerful one of all, number 4, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, verse 16. And on his robe And on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't think it gets any more powerful, this. Of all the kings that ever reigned, he is the king. Of all the lords that ever ruled, he is the Lord of all of them. The robe dipped in blood is taken from a passage in Isaiah chapter 63. How we know that we're not talking about his blood on this robe. We're talking about the blood of his enemies. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. On his robe and on his thigh, his judgment. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his judgment. But even as a part of his person, written on his thigh, he has forever been King of Kings and Lord of the Lords. But more than that, this King of Kings is on his thigh as a weapon. It's like a sword strapped to his hip for battle. It's like it is tattooed on his very body for victory, as we see in Psalm 45. Gird your sword. And this is a messianic psalm. There are a number of verses here that are quoted in the book of Hebrews, for example, like verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And it talks about his kingdom. And as he is returning this second time, he is coming to reign. And verse 3, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and in your majesty. And in your majesty ride on victoriously. What is this sword here? It's God's word on his thigh that says that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. We're looking at his names, at his coming. He is faithful and true. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He has a name where he is called the Word of God, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is one depiction of his return, and we are returning with him. Jesus is everything now that they were hoping for him to be, to vanquish the Roman Empire in the first century, to ride that white horse and defeat all their enemies and make things easy and peaceful for the Jews. And those people in that part of the world, they were not interested in a suffering servant. They were not interested in a lamb slain. They were wanting a king mounted on a white horse to slay their enemies. And when he comes again, they will wish that he was the gentle lamb, and he won't be. Here is a chart, basically, of these end time events. Basically, it starts back here, over here with the cross. And then from his cross, death, burial, and resurrection, he returns to the Lord, sends down his Holy Spirit that each of us have at the moment that we are saved. And we have a unique name about each one of us because God has equipped us uniquely to function for his purposes. And then we have what is, right here, the church age. And then there is when we are taken up off this earth, because this next period, this period of the tribulation, is a time when he's concentrating upon Israel. And he's concentrating upon a time of judgment for those that have simply refused to believe. It's not a judgment necessarily upon their works. It's a judgment on their faith or lack of it, because that's what he desires from each one of us. And then we saw last week about this, marriage supper of the Lamb. And here is his second coming. Now, I don't want anybody, then we'll go into the kingdom, but I don't want anybody to have to go through this period of the tribulation. How do you avoid that period? Faith. You avoid that period by simply believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has a name written upon him. He is Word of God. He is King of all kings. He is the one who came the first time to take the penalty we deserved. We avoid this tribulation period because of faith in who Jesus is and what he has done. He went to the cross and died. At that point, he took our sin and place it upon himself, God the Father. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he is the sin penalty of the world. Our penalty, the penalty we deserved. And he simply says, believe it. the names of Christ at his second coming. We see lots of names of Jesus as we read through the Gospels and the New Testament, but these are at his second coming. He is called Faithful and True. There is a name written on him which no one knows except himself. His eyes pierce what we don't know. His purposes accomplish things we don't even know. He is the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful and living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years and then reign in the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever and ever. And we will reign with him if we have exemplified that simple faith, who he is and what he's done. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are King of kings, that you are faithful and true, that you are the Word of God. And Father, open us up to understand you even better. Lord God, we recognize there are things about you that we will never know. But Father, I know that you desire to teach us and change us and conform us to the image of your Son. I pray, Father, if there's anyone in this room that has never placed their faith in you, that they have never trusted that Jesus Christ died for their sins, Lord God, right now you will work in their hearts. So, Father, as we stand at your gates and God should say, why should you let any of us in? We will have only one answer. Jesus died for me. The penalty for sin is paid. I am forgiven. Lord God, let that forgiveness prevail today. In Jesus' precious name.